If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. We are 5 weeks into our new sermon series through the book of Acts, and we're already finished with two chapters after today. I don't know about you, but that's a record for me. I'm usually prodding slowly through these books, and this is a record, two chapters in 5 weeks. Very, very, very good for me, and we've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed it. If you're just starting with us, visiting with us, this is a good place, good time just to jump in with us because we're starting something new and you can get in on the front end of it. It's going to be a blessing for us to go through God's Word, go through the book of Acts. It already has been, and we want to continue to pray that it will be. As we started the book of Acts, I have to be honest, I'm the kind of guy that just tell me what to preach and I can write a sermon on it. Andy labors a little bit more than I do about what we preach next. So he it was his idea, totally his idea. And I'm like, Acts, we want to preach Acts. My vote was with Romans. He was going Acts, and he had good reasons. And so I said, okay, if that's what you want, you know, I'm that guy. Let's just get along kind of stuff. And then I said, if that's what you want, and I'm just thankful that he labored and that he prayed and that he sought the Lord's will, because I've been blessed more than I anticipated. I knew anytime we open up the Word, it's going to be a blessing. But I've been blessed more than anticipated, and each week I'm walking away strengthened, encouraged, boldness. I'm feeling boldness and just looking forward to what's happening here in the book of Acts. But I have to confess that both of us, even Andy here, I've built him up enough this morning. Even Andy here, we both dreaded this text, Acts 2:42-47. We contemplated even skipping the thing. And here's the reason. It's because we've preached this text more than any other text. I know I have. And I've been preaching since 94. And I can, if the math's right in my head, I have preached this text more than any other single text in all the pages of Scripture. Here at The Point, just a year ago, we did this sermon series called The Living Church, and it was on this text. We did like five sermons, and all five sermons were based on Acts 2:42-47. If you're a PCG leader, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you all were like, oh my gosh, could we please get out of this text? Because, you know, truth, we talk about truth. Well, they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine. Community, hey, they had all things in common right there, was in the text. Worship, there was a sense of awe. They were breaking bread from house to house and in the temple. We committed, devoted to prayers. We did that. Mission, and God added. I mean, we did every sermon for 5 weeks, the intro included. It was this text. And like, we're thinking, why don't we just, do you think they'd notice if we just went from 41 over to 3:1? And no, you think anybody would notice that? And we thought, you know what, let's do it. And then you know, Andy gets this conviction and desire. He needs to go to Haiti. So I get to find out, I get to preach it three times on that Sunday. So he's laughing at me. And so I'm like, wonderful. And so that just shows you how big idiots we are. Because as I was looking and like, okay, Lord, here we go. I've got to go to this text and preach it. It's a great text. It's the reason we all desire to plant churches. We want, this is the model. This is the picture. It's a great text. We just feel like we've kind of worn it out. But as I was looking and praying over it, meditating on it, thinking through it, I began to see, and I'm reminded, God reminds me of why we preach through books of the Bible. Because out of all the times I've preached Acts 2:42-47, this is the first time I've ever preached it after I've preached 14 through 41. Most of the time when we preach, it's like, okay, here's the picture of the church. Let's do this. Let's be this. Let's strive for this. And a challenge to us, but in all those times, not understanding, and never preaching at least, that the reason they are doing what they're doing here, living the life they're living, is because of what has just happened to them in Acts 2. And so let's look at this and then draw those points. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand as we honor God's word. It's a gift to us. Acts 2:42, Peter has just preached. 3,000 people have just believed. They've received Peter's word. They believed, were baptized. Now there's 3,000 additional folks We'd be having a conniption if just 3,000 decided to join our church. We'd love it, but then probably resign too. It's like, what are we going to do? And yet here's what happens. It says in verse 42, this is the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Father, again, thank you for your word. We pray the Spirit uses it, speaks to us, establishes us in the faith, and Lord, compels us to be filled with himself through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we said, what is happening here, this type of community, which is for many, it's almost a threat to them. It scares them because this is radical stuff here. This is family life with people who aren't blood relation, selling goods and giving as anyone has need. It is not the American dream. It's not people storing up so they can retire in ease. It is loving one another and meeting the needs of a family member, a brother or sister in Christ, as many have some. If some people like scared to death, it's actually going to happen to us here at the Point. And their plans for retirement and all that would be ruined by these things. And so it's threatening to some. But we see that this is a result of what's happened to them just now in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching to the people, they were there, they were in the upper room, they were praying, they received the Holy Spirit. He filled each and every one of them equally. And they bust out into the street, this miracle, there are people, and people are witnessing it there in the streets in Jerusalem. It's a very public thing. It's a miracle. People are hearing the mighty works of God in their own language. Christianity is a very public phenomenon. Christianity is not the product of Peter going into a cave and receiving some special revelation by himself from an angel or demon or whatever, and then coming out and convincing some boys, hey, I've had this experience, now believe me and follow me. That's not the way Christianity works. I wouldn't be a Christian if that's the way it worked. Jesus is crucified. God offers up his son on a very public platform there in Jerusalem. A city that's very strategic in trade routes, an intersection between Asia Minor and Africa, close to the Mediterranean Sea, constantly people coming through there. And then when Jesus is crucified, he's crucified in a city that is jam-packed with people because of Passover. And then 50 days later at the Festival of Weeks, or what we know as Pentecost is also called, it's the most crowded. It's the highest attended Jewish pilgrimage of, there's three of them. This is the one where most people show up because the weather's great. It's spring. Everybody's there. Jerusalem is jam-packed. The Spirit falls. And everybody, from all these Jews from around the world who are visiting, see it. And Peter begins to preach it. And he begins to explain to them in a beautiful way in Acts 2 what they're seeing before them, that Jesus, this one who they'd heard of and known and witnessed and saw miracles, had been crucified, and they were the ones guilty of it. And he began to connect the dots with the Old Testament, showing that this was foretold by the prophet. This was foretold in Joel. This was foretold by David in the Psalms two different times. And we just get like three passages of scriptures, but it actually says here that in verse 40, and with many other words, he bore witness to them. He probably preached for hours, connecting those dots. We get the synopsis of it, but he preaches and they received his word. And so if imagine us, if you will, me and my wife, say we're from Asia Minor. We show up to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. We witness this and we see that Jesus is the Christ. His tomb is empty. There are witnesses to his resurrection. The Holy Spirit's fallen. It's an obvious miracle before us. The Spirit is moving and working. I'm going to say three words to my wife after witnessing this. Those three words are this: We're moving, baby. We're moving. That's it. Okay, we're coming here. This is where it's happening. This is where God is at work. The apostles are here. Jesus was here. They're here, and we're going to be here too. We're not going back home. We're staying where we're going. There's some we got to understand this stuff. I mean, we always thought the Messiah was to be like alive. You know, this we're trying to understand, why is he dead? He's risen. Okay, how does that work out? A lot of confusion. This is where the apostles are. This is where we're coming. And so we're moving. And so not only did 3,000 people become Christians in Jerusalem, they just immediately almost moved to Jerusalem. So that's the kind of thing setting you're seeing. And so, but having received the Holy Spirit, now they are living that out. They've received it, but what we're seeing here is a product of being filled with the Spirit. This is the Spirit's work. And so what we've entitled this is sort of evidence of the Spirit's filling. What does it look like when the Spirit is in control of a body? What does it look like when the Spirit is the dominating factor, the dominating force in the life of a group or a body of believers? What's the evidence? This is it. Acts 2 through 42. So what are some things that we see? It's good for us to look at this because it helps us to recognize what it looks like and then be able to judge in our own lives. Are we living this new life in the Spirit that we just read about in the confessional reading there? What's the first thing that we see? I would say it's the first and the most vital thing that we see is a hunger or devotion for God's Word. A hunger, devotions for God's Word. In verse 42, it says that, and they devoted themselves. It was priority number one. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, in this day, they didn't have a New Testament. This is actually written, this section of the New Testament is written after the fact. It's describing what went on before then. What did God give the church to teach them the Word, to teach them the New Testament? He gave them apostles. Jesus' representatives, Jesus' commissioned boys who were there among them and could speak for Jesus. They had a gift that we don't have. Somebody could ask a question and they could answer it for Jesus. Boom. They wrote down what Jesus told them. We have it collected. Every book in the New Testament is written by an apostle or someone who was closely linked to him. The book of Mark, for instance, was written by Mark, but Mark was Peter's apprentice. Son in the faith. And so basically the book of Mark is Peter's gospel written by Mark. That's how the early church denoted it. But every book in the New Testament is either written by an apostle or someone who's closely linked to one. And so the apostles were there and they were teaching. They were explaining. Jesus had been with them and had spent 40 days after the fact explaining to them after his resurrection what was going on, teaching about the kingdom of God. And now they were relying in that, and they were walking in the Spirit, they were hearing from Jesus, and they were able to speak for him, and the people recognized that, and they devoted themselves to it. In our day, it's simply this: we devote ourselves to the apostles' teachings whenever we open up the Word. This is the apostles' teaching. Prophets and apostles give us the Word, not their mind, not their genius. As the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is the Spirit's Word. Through men, Peter tells us, men, prophets, apostles who were guided and led by the Spirit. And so it's not surprising to us that when we talk about evidence of the Spirit's work, evidence of the Spirit's filling, that there's going to be this link between the Spirit and the Word. In fact, there is an inseparable link between the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit does many things for us. He guides us. He sanctifies us. He comforts us. He establishes us and strengthens us in the faith. He encourages us. All of these things the Spirit does for us, and the primary instrument that he uses to do such things is the Word. When he guides, he uses the Word. You're not going to hear the Spirit speak to you. More than likely, I can't think of one scenario where you're going to hear the Spirit speak to you that is separate from the Word. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that. Well, you need to believe that because it's right, all right? That's why, that'd be the reason. But that's how the Spirit works. You know, Andy, for instance, he feels the Spirit lead him to go to Haiti, okay? Now, we're not saying that for that to be valid, he had to have his Bible open reading the Word from when God spoke. We're not saying that. But where would he get the idea that we're to take this thing worldwide? Where would he get the idea that we're to go serve widows and orphans? Through the Word. That's what the Spirit does. In John 16, 13, Jesus says, right before his crucifixion, when the Spirit of truth comes, I'm leaving, the Spirit's coming, he will guide you into all the truth. That's his job description. He'll guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus will also say in John that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will remind you of the things that I've taught you. And so the Spirit creates this hunger in us, this devotion in us. We pursue it. And the reason why is because this is the Word is the primary instrument through which the Spirit will work in us. Why would they be devoted? Why would it be important that they were devoted to it if all he was just going to be like just a direct link, just talking, boom, 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 you know? He could have just done that. But instead, what the Spirit does is he gives them this hunger, this desire for the Word of God. There is this inseparable link between the Spirit and the Word. When the Spirit's at work, we're going to see the Word playing a prominent role. We're to be filled with the Spirit. That's just another way of saying that we are being filled with the Word. Now, I'll show you that. I know some of you don't believe me. If you look at, and hold your spot right there, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. You look in Ephesians 5, a very familiar passage for us. Ephesians 5 says, verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, what happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Look here. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all of your heart. Giving thanks always," so there's thanksgiving, there's singing and praise, "giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So there's this one another submission. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." No mistake, that's right after the Spirit's filling. Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wife." We know that. Chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents." Chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 6, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And then verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them. Stop threatening them. Be nice. Be a good master, employer, whatever." But you see, be filled with the Spirit, then all these things happening. Now look over in next book, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writing to the Colossians, same time he's writing to the Ephesians. They're very similar books. And a lot of what you find in Colossians has already been in Ephesians. Look what he says in verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." See that? Now, what's the result of that? "Teaching and admonishing one another with wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." That kind of sound familiar? "With thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. Slaves." You see that? It's almost identical. It's the same thing. Except the two exhortations are different in word, but not in meaning. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Colossians says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That describes for us and shows us that inseparable link between the Spirit and the Word. The Spirit guides us in truth. We are filled with the Spirit when we're seeking the truth, learning the truth, storing the truth, and most importantly, believing the truth, and then acting accordingly. We're people of the Word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they're believing it. They're learning it, and they're believing it. So the Spirit, we see here, creates this hunger, and he guides us according to the Word. They're continually devoting themselves. It's a single-minded devotion. And so I have to cough. Hang on just a second. check, testing, sibilance. Okay, good. When the Spirit reigns, God's people continually devote themselves to the study of his Word. Studying, believing, and as a result, living out the promises. What's ironic is that I've experienced it with some, this anti-intellectual or knowledge devotion that says, you know, you don't need to study, you don't need to learn, you just need to rely on the Spirit. Okay? Be hesitant of anyone that ever says that. Because there is that inseparable link between the Spirit and the Word. We learn it. And what happens is when we learn it, this is where we're camping because this is a vital. Everything else is going to even come out of this. It's what you'll do. People say, I don't know if I have the Holy Spirit in me or not. And they're looking for this big emotional, subjective chill bump that's vital for the Spirit. But what's the Spirit do? Did Jesus say when the Spirit comes, you'll get chill bumps? That he'll say, I'm here. He'll make you wet. He says, here's what he's going to do. He's going to guide you in truth. He's going to guide you in truth. And what you see in terms of evidence of the Holy Spirit is when you're out in everyday life, you have these promptings from the Spirit that are in line with the Word. And you follow them. You think, hey, I need to do this. He's reminding us of what Jesus has said. He's reminding us of truth. He's guiding us in truth. Friday night, I'm in an event. I see an individual who I know vaguely. He has cancer. He's hooked up to an oxygen tank. And I know immediately I need to go over there and encourage this man. I need to love this man like he's myself. Love him to that regard. And I go over to him and just say, how you doing? And he's going through radiation, chemotherapy. And I just simply just began to say, you know what? You're one thing that, you know, I know you're struggling with your health, but when you suffer like this, one thing that for which you can rejoice is that you get to know the Lord and walk with the Lord on a much more intimate level than really the rest of us do. When we're healthy and rich and everything going great, we usually get selfish, but like you have to depend upon the Lord. And that's why Paul says in Romans 5 that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering brings, endurance, and endurance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint. For God has poured out his love through us to the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. I'm saying all that. And the man says, you don't understand how much you just encouraged me. Now, is that like a No. It is, I'm just following the Spirit's prompting. And when I got over there, what's come? I've got verses coming to mind I'm giving this man to encourage him. The Spirit is building this gentleman up. He's encouraging him in his sickness. And how's he doing it? Through the Word. Through someone using the Word. That's, guess what? I didn't have any chill bumps. But I was aware of the fact immediately that the Holy Spirit is working here among us. He's building up and edifying and encouraging us in our faith through the Word. That's why we study. That's why we're devoted. That inseparable link. So there's this hunger for God's Word. Secondly, and it's hard to cover this one in 5 minutes, but we just have to, it's community. When the evidence of the Spirit is community. Now, the word in Acts 2 is the word fellowship. Fellowship. We don't use the word fellowship a lot. It's the Greek word koinonia. We don't use that a lot because of the damage that has occurred to the word fellowship in our day. Fellowship has been reduced to an experience of friendship that doesn't cost you anything. It's just a time of talking or a time where we're not engaged in some spiritual activity. We're not going to be preaching or worship. We're going to be fellowshipping is all we're going to do. It's like it's not some spiritual activity. Fellowship is a very spiritual activity, and it's spiritual because it's Spirit-led, and it's also costly. The word for fellowship, we talk about community. It is communion is also another word that we could use there. But the fellowship of the people of God or the community that we share is grounded in this common participation in the life of Christ or in the life of God. It has to do with a common partnership, common participation, and it always speaks, you can write this word down close to it, when it talks about fellowship or community, what always accompanies that meaning is the word sharing. The Holy Spirit leads us, guides us in the truth, and when we come to the Word, we know we're to take up our cross, deny ourselves, to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to care, to exhort, to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to build up. We know all this one another business. And it's costly. And the Spirit is causing us and compelling us to give of ourselves, to share of ourselves, to share of our resources if need be. And we do it in a spirit of gladness. We rejoice in doing it when it's Spirit led. Community. It's not just eating together. It is giving of ourselves. It's costly. For us, we meet in our community groups through the week. We call them PCGs, Point Community Groups. And when we go to PCGs, sometimes we get this wrong impression that, hey, I'm going here and I don't like going to PCG because we hear this and sometimes say this, I don't get much out of it. Well, there's a reason for that. And that would be because you're likely not putting much into it either. Because community is not getting, it's giving, it's sharing. You say, I don't have a lot of, how am I supposed to show up and give? I don't have a lot of, well, it didn't say it always cost you money. It may. It costs you yourself. When we go to our PCGs, as we're praying and going through there, one of the things that we're reminding and telling ourselves is that tonight I'm going to serve and give and encourage, pray for, lift, you know, whatever I need to do, those who are there who need grace. We know because we have the Holy Spirit that God is going to use us as a conduit for His grace. He is going to build up. Again, Friday night, that example where I encourage that man, I'm strengthening that man. I'm not doing it. It's God doing it through me. God is working in this man's life, but He's doing it through another individual. And that's what PCGs are. It's all of us, God working through us to build up and edify the group as a whole. Different people with different gifts, with different spiritual gifts, coming together and laying those gifts out there, using those gifts to build and up one another and strengthen one another. And sometimes it just involves time and resources. The primary quality, or I don't say quality, the essential expression of community is very simple, yet it's also very hard, because the essential expression of community is agape, is love. Self-giving love. Loving one another. Not loving as the world says. Love in our world today is more of a lusting. It's, hey, I'm drawn to what's attractive to me. I'm drawn to you know, what is beautiful, what is good, what is, captivating. We love those things. But that's not agape. That's not love. Love is giving of ourselves for the benefit of others. And those others may not be attractive or captivating or interesting or even likable. Paul says in Romans 5, best, there might be a chance for a righteous man, for someone to give their life for a righteous person. It's not going to happen a lot, but maybe for a righteous man, someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates His love in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't look down and say, oh, look, aren't they just cute? Aren't they the cuddly and just like to hug them? He saw rebels. He saw enemies. People who had all turned to their own way. No one seeking after God. And what did God do? He gave. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what's the first one and primary one? Love. Romans 5, God has poured out, I think around verse 4 or 5, God has poured out His love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. When the Spirit arrives, when the Spirit is filling, there is this expression of love that manifests itself in the group, and you love people like they're your family. They are your spiritual family, but you love them that way. It's as if your child or your brother or your spouse or whoever has a need. The degree to which you would go to meet that need is the same degree to which you should go to meet the needs of your brother, sister in Christ. It's that type of love. It's not communism. They didn't throw, everybody didn't throw their property all together in a big pot and say, okay, this is all ours. No, it's not what they did. They had property. But sometimes they chose to sell that property and give to the needs. They still had private property, so that people can't say that. But at the same time, it is a great experience. It is a wonderful spirit given, spirit led, and joyous occasion where hearts want to give. That's evidence of the Spirit when we're loving other people to that degree. My little girl, Hallie Kate, just turned 8 last week. Not this past Friday, but the Friday before. My son, Haddon, will turn 4 this upcoming weekend, I think Saturday. Now imagine, if you will, a 3-year-old at a birthday party of an 80-year-old who's spoiled beyond measure, whose grandparents don't listen to, hey, just a few things, they don't hear that, and they're giving all these gifts to the 8-year-old, and the 3-year-old's just sitting watching the 8-year-old get all the presents. And I told Hallie, I said, honey, this is hard on your brother, but you have to understand that, you know, he's 3 and all he's saying, you're getting all these presents. And so what I'd like for you to do is to be a good sissy and share with your brother. You're going to get tons of stuff. So give your brother some of your presents. And so she comes in to me and my kids love stickers. Right now, there's tattoos all over their body. You can't see them, but they've got these little stickers. You know, you lift up a shirt, and you've got a belly with 17 tattoos right there, you know, all that. They just love those things. So she comes into me, and she has this, like, 15 little temporary tattoos. And she says, I'm giving these to Haddon. I'm going to give them. I'm like, that's such a good sissy. And I said, but let me ask you something. Are you doing it because you want to, or because your daddy? Because I ask you to. It's bad for me to be a dad. I always, you know, do that to my kids. I just can't just let them say, "Oh, great, go play." And she said, "No, I want to." I'm like, "Yes, she wants to." And she said, "You know why I want to?" And I said, "Why?" She goes, "Because I don't like these stickers. I want him to have them." Oh well. I said, well, baby, I'm glad. So glad you're giving them to him. But you know when we're most like God? It's when we're giving away to other people something that we value. God so loved the world that he gave something he didn't want. His only begotten Son. We have been redeemed with precious blood. And when the Spirit comes, he creates that brings that love with him, whereby we rejoice to give what we value. And you know why? Because we value the person more than we value the stuff. It's a hard thing in an individualistic society in which we live. But it is very possible through the work of the Holy Spirit, and this is something that we need to pray and seek in our groups and in our body and our church and our lives. And evaluate our own lives in it. Just for a second, I want to stop and just, it's easy to romanticize these people here in the early church, thinking that they were like the super Christians. And we really need to understand that they weren't. This is really a work of God that he can work in us. Even at this point, they still don't get mission. They have no intention of taking this to the Gentiles. And we see that later on because Peter has to be forced to go to Cornelius. And then when he comes home, they say, you went into a house of an unclean Gentile? What's wrong with you, Peter? You're like, the Spirit fell on them like it did us. I mean, what was I to do? Well, like it or not, they're with us. See, that's who they were. They didn't get it. They weren't spiritual giants necessarily. They would walk with the Lord, yes, but they still had a lot to go. We're going to see Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to see, you know, just 50 days before, Peter is wimping out to a teenage girl. Jesus, do I know him? Jesus, let me think. I don't think I know that fella. Jesus. Name doesn't ring a bell. No. Yeah, you were. You were with. No, I wasn't. Dang it. I'll edit that one for you. But he curses. And 50 days before, a number of these 3,000 were yelling, "Give us Barabbas. Crucify him." And 50 days, I'm hoping to be different than I am today. But honestly, I'm not going to be like, you know, all that different in 50 days. Make some pride. But in 50 days, these people, how can the coward go to the preacher at Pentecost? How can the crucify hymns turn into hands that are loving and giving and sacrificing? Again, it is the Spirit of God indwelling them. So we have a hunger for the Word. We have community. These next two I'll just hit quickly because I can. The third thing is joy and gratitude. Joy and gratitude is a major part of major evidence of the Spirit's work. It says in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." There was immense worship, and that worship was accompanied by joy and gratitude. That is something that the Spirit brings to us. He brings to us love. What's the second fruit of the Spirit? Joy. Love, joy, peace. When the Spirit guides us in all truth, He reminds us of who we are. He reminds us of all the promises that are ours in Christ. We just sang this morning, "Precious Children." And it's easy to get in a rut and sing songs and, like, you know, yeah, that's right. But when the Spirit awakens, the Spirit enlightens, the Spirit allows us to comprehend to certain degrees that we're not accustomed, truth to the fact that we who are sinners are now the precious children of God. And what is our response when He does that? Joy. Gladness. The Spirit reminds us of promises. The Spirit reminds us of who God is, so that no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter how terrible the outlook may be, the Spirit guides us to know that we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose, that God orchestrates even the most terrible events in life, somehow orchestrates them together and brings us through them, and they benefit us for our good. We see it in Joseph, who sowed in the Old Testament, who sowed by his brothers into slavery, evil intentions. They betrayed him. They put him on a path where he winds up in prison. And then what was happening there? He says to his brothers after they reunite in Egypt, "Don't worry, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. God sent me ahead. Yeah, it was your schemes, it was your betrayal, it was your meanness, it was your spite, but God sent me ahead through that to prepare for us food so that the promises God made to Abraham will be fulfilled." We see it in Jesus, evil men coming after Him, lying, betraying, murdering Jesus. Guess what? It just happened to be according to the plan and foreordained will of God. How does God do it? I have no early idea except the fact that He's God. He does that. And so even in our dark times, the Spirit guides us and recalls these promises that we can bank on. And we know no matter what's going on here, this is going to go good for me. If I'm just got to believe and just got to trust. Even when the outlook is grim. And that's the promise over and over and over again in Scripture. From God coming to an old, elderly senior citizen named Abraham, who was without child, and saying, "Abraham, I know your body's falling apart. It's as good as dead, but you see those stars? You're going to have that many descendants." And Abraham, in the midst of what experientially was no hope, Abraham believed God. Trusted Him. Trusted those promises. He banked on them, and that's what we do. When we have these promises, it creates in us a sense of joy. The Spirit reminds us who we are, where we've been, where God's taking us, that our joy, our salvation and the merits of God, all the good things in God towards us are in Christ, separate from us. It's not based, we don't earn them. Christ has already earned them for us by his finished work on the cross. Now we benefit. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in those things. We're thankful for those things. And that's one of the things that we are really, I mean, we need to work on all of this. But it's sort of an indictment that we don't focus on a lot, is that our lack of gratitude and joy in our lives. Honestly, when we gather together on weekly worship, this ought to be a joyous place, a thankful place for the mighty works that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. That's where the Spirit helps us. The Spirit's working reminds us of those benefits, to remember. In a moment, we're going to remember what God has done. And so, and it's crucial for that, because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And so it's what helps us endure. Fourthly, prayer, praying in the Spirit. It says that they devoted themselves to the prayers. There was a set, they kept on going to the Jewish temple, set times praying. They didn't stop being Jews. Jesus was just a fulfillment of Judaism. He was the promised Messiah. And so we see not only were they going to the temple and praying, but we'll see all throughout this book their dependence on God in prayer. Jesus is at work with them. They understand we're the apostles. We're in charge of this thing. We mess this thing up, you know, it's kind of, he's chosen us for some reason. And so because of that link, and they knew that Jesus was among them, working through them, and had appointed him as his body, they were constantly praying. They were constantly relying on Jesus. They're not going to do anything without praying. We'll see it over and over again in this book. But prayer, he's with them. And you say, well, why do they have to pray if he's with them? If he's there, if they can speak to him, and if he's giving them words and they're writing them down, why do they have to pray? Because we're told to pray. Because we're still sinners. And we forget where our blessings come. We pray, and when God answers, we're set up to remember from where it came. Which results in gratitude and joy. When we're fighting sin, we pray. And then when we, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, we rejoice because we're reminded this is God who did this. Okay? And so there's praying. Praying by the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit-led prayer. In Ephesians 6, 18, I believe, or somewhere after that, says Paul saying praying at all times in the Spirit. How do we pray by the Spirit? Well, again, what's that inseparable link? With the Spirit, it's the Word. I'm not a very good prayer, just on my knees without anything, but we open up the Word. We pray the Word. We pray for what God has promised. We pray for what's according to God's will. We pray for the good of the church. We pray that we would have faith and that we would submit to the will of God. We pray that God's kingdom come, that he would receive glory. All these things are according to the Word. That's the things for which we pray. It's very good. For instance, to use one example of how we're guided in prayer by the Word, go to verse 42. We go home this afternoon, And spend time either tonight or early in the morning, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and the prayers. We just read that and say, okay, Lord, I want to thank you for this example where you give me the Word, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help me, give me a desire to be devoted to your Word, to teach. Lord, that I would, for they were devoted to fellowship, I want to pray for my PCG. I want to pray for this person who's struggling here, this person's looking for a job, this person's sick. Lord, I want to pray, and Lord, help me to love them. Just fill my heart with love from the Spirit. And see, what we do, we're praying all these good things that are according to the Word, because we're using the Word as a guide. Lord, I thank you that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, that all my sin makes me guilty, that in Christ I'm no longer condemned. And we're using the Word, that inseparable link, and we're praying in the Spirit that way. And as we do it more, the Spirit guides us, and we'll see it, him work in our life. And so that's a way of doing that. We have to move on. But that is definitely evidence of a prayer. When the Spirit is at work, we have new desires, right? We have new desires and new longing. New joys. How do we express the joy? Godly joy we express through worship, praise and worship. How do we express godly longings and desires? There is a venue, there is an avenue, it's prayer. And so that's where we say evidence of the Spirit. Those longings are there, those desires are there, and we express them to God through prayer. And finally, we see missional impact. Evidence of the Spirit is missional impact. There's this fruit of the Spirit that's there. They're filled and they're having favor with all the people. God's doing it. God's adding to the church. And he's doing it through the transformed lives that they are advertising there. Just being their genuine selves, loving one another. God is adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Daily. It's evident. The Spirit is come. He's brought this love, filled their hearts with this love. And Jesus told them, by this they'll know you're my disciples, that you love one another. You love one another. And so that's what the world sees. That's what the world needs. That's what the world knows. And so this is a challenge for us. This is a battle to walk like this. But it's something that we must do as we're being filled by the Spirit. How are we filled with the Spirit? We believe we have him. We possess him. If we're in Christ, guess what? Goosebumps or not, if you're a believer, if you're relying on Jesus, he is your Lord, you have the Spirit. How do I know that? Can I see that in you? No, I see it in the promises to us. Romans 8, 9, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't have Christ. So you embrace the fact that he's there and you lean on, you follow his promptings. You're not living, pursuing things that are contrary to the Spirit. But you're surrendering to him. You're listening for him. You're praying for his presence to become more evident, and you're just doing. You're pursuing him. We had this idea in the church. Some folks do that. This is a path. We have to wait for this to happen to us, and we don't. We have a somewhat large amount of control over being filled with the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we don't control. When we get the Spirit, that's a God thing. But once receiving the Spirit, we have a lot of control in this and being filled with the Spirit. If we didn't, we wouldn't be told, hey, go be filled with the Spirit. We're actually commanded to do something, right? That's what living as a Christian is. Be filled with the Spirit. Put off the old. Put on the new. Walk in the light. Walk in the truth. Fan into flame that gift that God has given. I mean, all these things, we're to pursue it. And so for us to bring, to experience this type of community will happen when all of us commit, and that's what we want this morning, to commit to pursue this Spirit-filled life, to do all that we can do to pursue it, to walk in the Spirit. Having received the Spirit, if you haven't received the Spirit, you need to trust Jesus this morning. Give him your life, turn from your sin, follow God, trust his promises. But having received the Spirit, now we commit this morning to walk in it, to pursue it, to be filled by it, to put off the old, to set our mind on things above, not on earthly things. That's what we're asking you to do. How do we become this type of community in our day and age? Same way they did, by the Spirit. And we must pursue it tenaciously. It is a battle because in addition to the Spirit, there's also the devil, there's also the flesh, and there's also the world. It is a battle. But it is in one in which we are to engage, not to sit back passively, but to pursue it. To be reminded of those promises and pursue it. We come to the table this morning reminding ourselves that we have the Spirit. We can pursue the filling of the Spirit because we have Christ. And all of the good things for us come from the work of Christ. Every good thing that I get, every benefit that I receive, comes not because I obeyed God yesterday, but because Christ fully and completely obeyed God in my place. His broken body, his shed blood. And so we recognize that the life that is within me comes from Christ in me and what Christ has done for me. This morning we pray this, that God is calling you to allow him to do this work, to pursue the Spirit's filling, and to live, love, and bring glory to God, to the world, by being filled with His Spirit and living that type of life. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, for the Spirit who guides us in all truth. May, Lord, You work in our hearts to see this morning that having received the Spirit, that we're to walk therein. Having received the Spirit, that we're to pursue, to be filled with it, to rely upon Him, and to not quench Him or grieve Him, but to rely fully, to love by the love that He supplies, to produce and allow the fruit of the Spirit to shine forth in our life, that people would see our good works and glorify You in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' name.